Right, so prophetic leadership. Doesn't really matter what someone is leading. Whatever we're leading depends on the same principles in the kingdom. So I don't mind if you're leading a life group or a Weather Spirit group or a church or a group of churches or whatever. It's the same principle. And so I guess we're all here because we're either leading or we want to lead. Or we're anticipating leading. We may not want to, but we're anticipating that we're going to be given some sort of leadership to do at some stage. Is that right? Yeah? Okay. So why don't we just call it a leadership conference? Why is it just leadership? There's a fundamental difference, isn't there, between leadership that's of God and of the Spirit and is prophetic and leadership which is of the world. Amen? We understand that? It's different. You can read, not Robert Maxwell, the other guy, what's it, Maxwell, you read all his leadership books if you want. They may help you. They may give you some hints in certain areas, but it's not going to lead you into the area of spiritual leadership. We need to understand the principles of spiritual leadership. We need to understand what the Word of God tells us about spiritual leadership. We need to be spiritual men and women. And actually in the world there's a big trend away from saying these things today, a big trend away from bringing this sort of division between spiritual and non-spiritual. And I understand why that is, and there are some very good reasons for that, but it doesn't mean that there isn't a difference. And it doesn't, and we can't contradict the Word of God where Paul tells us that we're to be spiritual men and women. We're not worldly men and women, just a bit of spirituality tacked on. We go about our lives with a bit of God stuck on or a bit of church stuck on. We are new creations in Christ, are we not? Yes. We have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. You came all the way here to be told that you're dead. It's good, isn't it? You're dead. I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. Actually, this is the secret of the Christian life. It certainly is the secret of leadership. And in leadership, you're going to learn these things over and over again because you'll have to. You can't manage a church or a spiritual group of people. You can't manage people in the kingdom using the same tools that the world uses. They just don't work. Not if you want to produce spiritual fruit. You can gather people together and use spiritual language and produce something that might look good to the world or to the church, but it's not going to be spiritual fruit unless it originates in the Spirit of God. Jesus is the head of the body. We are the body. A body does what the head says, does it not? Should do anyway. If it doesn't, it's unhealthy, it's dysfunctional, and it's diseased. So when the head says to the arm, move, the arm moves immediately. That's the way the body is going to bear fruit, by walking in obedience to the Son of God. And so we've got to find out what it means to be a spiritual leader, because it's different from the world. Now we're going to get right down into the roots and see some stuff about the heart of this matter. We're going to look at some folks in the Bible. We're going to look at some scriptures. And I'm going to challenge you on really quite a deep level. Because unless you get these bits right, whatever you build upon that, whether it's a few groups or whatever it is, if you build upon that, build something that isn't the right foundation, then you're not going to build something which will bear spiritual fruit. And it's not going to, as Katie was saying, it's not going to withstand the winds and the storms that come. And so we do have to get different glasses on when we come into the kingdom and want to build something for the Lord. In fact, it's not enough to want to build something for the Lord. Nowhere does it suggest we choose what we want to do and say, well, I'll do this for the Lord. Okay, God, how do I do it? It's the wrong starting place. So much of Christendom, so much of the activity we see in church life is because someone has got an idea to do something and they do it and it looks spiritual, sounds spiritual, copies all the fashions of the day and the fads of the day, looks good, sounds good, but actually it's coming from nowhere else than the person. It's coming from their humanness. It's coming from their from them. It's not something the head of the body has said to do. And if the head of the body hasn't said to do it, the head of the body isn't going to produce spiritual fruit from it, because it's not his plan to do so. And so we've started the basics. We've got to start really deep down in our Christian identity, which is that we're dead. We have died. We have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Now Christ lives in me. So what do we do with our lives? Do what we want and ask him to bless it? No. We lay our lives down. We yield our lives, which are now dead, in order to live, to rise up and live in resurrection life with Christ in us and us in Christ, with the express purpose of bearing fruit for the kingdom. Now, this is all stuff we no doubt heard one way or another, but unless we get this, unless we walk in it, then it's not going to work. It's not enough to know something up here. It's the Western disease. We think because we know it, that's it. What else do we need to know? Let's go on a conference on something else because we don't know about this or another. Let's get some more intellectual information up here. Then I can be a Christian and say, I know everything. I've read all the books. I'm up with everything. I know it all. You might know it all, but are you living it? It's not for us to know. It's for us to live. Jesus is not going to ask us when we reach the pearly gates. Not that there'll be any, but anyway. When he reached the pearly gate, he's not going to say, what do you know? He's not even going to say, what revelation have you got? He knows what revelation you've got because he gave it you. You didn't earn it or acquire it for yourself. He gave it to you by his Spirit, which came by grace, not because of anything you did. And so what is he going to ask? He's going to ask, hey, what did you do with the revelation that I gave you? For 45 years, I gave you revelation. What do you do with it? Oh, I stored it up. I know it. I preached some sermons and I told people several times what I knew. Yeah, but what do you do with it? Where's the fruit? Well, it's a good life, Lord, you know. Whenever anyone asked me to do something, I did it. I was always willing. If you'd told me to do something, I would have done it, you know. But what have you done with it? What have you done with the revelation? You know, so it's not enough to know in our heads that we've crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ now lives in us. This is what we now live out in our lives. I mean, forget leadership. We're not talking about leadership yet. This is just being a Christian. Yeah? I have been, past tense, it doesn't say I am being, or one day I will be. Paul says, I have been crucified, past tense, finished past tense, with Christ. I no longer live. Not I'm slowly dying and learning to die to myself and one day it'll be good and I'll meet Jesus. No, I no longer live. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And it's surprising how many people in leadership, you know, don't seem to have got this. But unless we get this in our Christian life and start to live in it, I mean, that's the first step to leading anything. We've got to live it out before we lead it, haven't we? We've got to do it before we can lead anyone else in it. Yeah. I mean, you can't teach someone something you don't know yourself. You can't train someone to live in something you don't live in yourself. And so, you want to be a spiritual leader? I'm not going to give you A's, you know, do's and don'ts about how to lead a group. If you want to do that, we can have another seminar one day on how to lead a Where the Spirit group. Is that what anyone thought they were coming to? Did anyone think they were coming to? Oh, good, that's good. Right. We've got to understand the principle that we are dead and God now has a purpose for us, each one of us. Okay, he has a plan and a purpose. He has works which are prepared in advance for you to walk into. He has a specific plan and purpose for you. And we read in Hebrews 5, we start from verse 1, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. So the high priest, or the spiritual man, or the Christian leader, whatever you want, the man of God or the woman of God, is selected from among men, who by God, and appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer sacrifices and gifts for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. And that's a fundamental principle, isn't it? That the one leading understands what it means to be human and to follow and to make mistakes. This is, it's said that in the early church, they wouldn't appoint anyone to be pastor of a church until he or she, well, he presumably in those days, until he'd made at least two public errors, you know, disasters publicly. He'd gone wrong, he'd mucked up. And when he'd done that, they thought, well, yeah, he probably now is humble enough to lead a church. You know, he can lead in humility. He can deal gently with those who've done wrong, etc., etc. Next verse. No one takes this honour upon himself. Okay, so he's talking about being a high priest. We could equally say any spiritual role you like. Any role of leadership. No one takes this honour upon herself. She must be called by God. He must be called by God. He must be called by God. You see, there is no option biblically. I mean, God in his grace seems to mercifully, you know, still grace us and be with us if we go off on our own and do something. Because he promises never to take the Spirit from us, never to take the anointing from us. And if we choose to go off and do something, he still blesses us. But we're not bearing the fruit that he intends us to bear. So no one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. You see? So Aaron, the sort of the first high priest, did not choose to be high priest and ask God to bless him. He was selected from among men by God. And then he goes on to say, even Jesus didn't just choose what he wanted to do. He was selected by God, purposefully, and appointed by God. So he didn't take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. You're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. It's a lovely little scene that of Jesus in his full humanity, crying out to God and crying before God for everything he needed to fulfill what God had called him to do. Not what he was trying to do off his own back, not what he thought was the right thing to do, but he was fulfilling the call upon God. Isn't it wonderful? We imagine Jesus floating around with his halo, you know, just sort of floating from one scene to the next, and everyone listening to him and healing person. But, you know, it wasn't like that at all, I don't think, for Jesus. Every day he had to shout, cry out to God for what he needed to fulfill what God had called him to do. Pastor Colin famously says, you know, he's never been called by God to do anything he could achieve in himself. Never been called by God to do anything he could do, in other words. You know, if we're not crying out to God day by day for him and for his resources, then, well, are we really doing what we're called to do? Is the vision he's given us really the vision? You see, leadership, you know, people think about, well, qualities of leadership, and they have this picture of a leader, man or woman. And we see this sort of, you know, superhuman figure, Superman figure, with all the charisma and personality and all the degrees and all the knowledge and wisdom, you know, and the perfect clinically correct life and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Swanning through, and everyone's saying, oh, I wish I could be like him, because he's a good job, he's our leader, or she's our leader. You know, but it's not like that. It's not like that. Christendom is not like that. In fact, so often God picks the one who you wouldn't have picked yourself if you'd been there picking the person who should lead this project. He picks the one the one who's out tending the sheep when the nine elders are there paraded before the whoever it was that came to look at them. Samuel, was it? He picks the one that the world wouldn't choose. He picks Jacob, the one who wrestled and was a deceiver and stole his birthright from his brother and ran off as a coward, afraid of what his brother and father were going to say when they found out. He deceived them. And then God stops him. He stops him mid-track. And he lies down on his stone, isn't he? And then God says, "Well, Jacob, I'm going to bless you." He doesn't even say, "Jacob, get your act right. Sort yourself out." He says, "No, I'm going to bless you. No condition, no ifs, but I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to use you to be a blessing." Because God chooses him, plucks him out. It's not a human choice. It's not a choice we would make. But God has chosen. And the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. Moses didn't want to go to Pharaoh. He didn't consider himself eloquent. And yet God chose him. Trained him for 40 years in the desert. Chose him. "Go to Pharaoh." "I don't want to go, Lord." "Go, I'll go with you." "I don't want to go. I'm not very eloquent, Lord." "Well, I'll send Aaron with you. He can be your mouthpiece, but go." "Lord, please send someone else," he actually says. "Please send someone else." God says, go. At that point, God gets fed up with him and says, "No, go." Just angry. "Just go." See? Moses didn't want to go. He wasn't eloquent. And he went, and he discovered God was with him, and he gathered his courage and boldness, and ended up leading the people out and through the desert for 40 years and becoming the man he became. But he wasn't when God chose him, nor was Jacob. Nor are many men and women of God in history who God has put his hand upon. And so we can't look around the room and say, "Well, I don't see any great leaders here." You don't know what God's going to do. You do not know what God's going to do. Well, we'll be in 20 years' time. Some of you will be pulling up the daisies, pushing up the daisies. Probably. Not prophesying that, but probably. Others will be a little longer in the tooth. Others will be in their prime of life. But where will we be? What will we be doing? What will God have done with the seeds that he sowed into your life in this season? Because it's the same seed in you as in you. All it depends on is the state of the heart. It's the same seed that goes into people. You're all hearing the same seed tonight. You're all hearing the same thing. And God's going to water it. And God's going to nurture it. And God's going to watch over it. I'm not. I mean, you can come and be a student and I'll watch over it for a little bit. But ultimately, I can't see what's happening to that seed. So God will watch over it. And I wonder where that seed... I mean, I wonder what seed is being sown over these days. I wonder how many of you will collect all the seed and keep it all. Or when you walk out the door, will you say, "Oh, goodness, the mortgage is due tomorrow. Oh, no. I've got all these pressures at home. Oh, dear. Better go and deal with those." And the seed gets strangled because of the worries and cares of this world. All the other options that happen to the seed. But you see, it's amazing what God can do with anybody. Absolutely anybody. And he tells us he's not a respecter of persons, isn't he, in Acts. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not looking for... I mean, we hear a lot about what he's looking for in leaders. And to some, you know, you can tease it out of the Bible. Of course, there are certain qualities and characteristics. But they're usually not there to start with. They're there because the person's heard from God, begin to step out and walk in it. And as they walk, they're challenged more than they can do in themselves. Nothing they can't do it themselves, so they're challenged. And as they're challenged... And as they, like Jesus, cries out with cries and tears to God, because they know they can't do it, as they do that, God changes them. And they become the men and women of God that God always intended and saw, even if no one else saw it in them. So already we're seeing something quite different from the way that the world describes leadership. Now listen, there is always that process. Always. The seeds go in. They're not going to spring up overnight and develop this great leader with all the arms out and the tree, people coming and sheltering under his arms. It's the process. For Joseph, it was how many years? And blurted it out to all his friends. "Ah, you're going to all bow down and worship me one day. God showed me a picture." "Yeah, great. Who do you think you are, little twerp?" Well, they did bow down, but it was many, many, many years later. And Joseph went through a lot of stuff on the way. It's the making of a leader, the making of a man of God. John Mackay wrote a little booklet, The Making of a Man of God. You study these patriarchs and see how God took them from nothing. And so no one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God. So if you're one of the first children with all the A-levels and degrees and abilities, you may think, "Well, I'm a leader, I want to lead." then you find people getting raised up around you. You get a bit frustrated. Well, God, what about me? You try and take it upon yourself. You step into it, but it doesn't quite work. You fall flat on your face or something. People don't follow you. We can't decide for ourselves. Oh, God's got a plan for every one of us, and it's a good plan. It's a good plan because He's a good God. He's a good Father. Why do we ever want to do something without checking out is what God wants us to do? Because we really, deep down, don't believe He's a good Father. We think that we can work out what we need to do in our life better than He can. We don't trust Him, actually. If we don't consult with God, who knows everything, and we go about doing our own thing, well, He'll let you. But it's not going to bear fruit. And one day He's going to trip you up. Or it's going to trip you up. Your choices are going to trip you up. Because because the call and gift's got irrevocable. It might be 25 years down the line, but He's going to get you. And you look back and say, why did I go off? Do my own thing. But all the time, God had spoken all these things over my life. And all He was asking is that I trusted Him. And so, you see, what we have to build into ourselves, what we have to build into our people, what God builds into us as we study Scripture, and if we're really looking for His will for our life, what He shows us is that actually it's not about us. You know, we're full of ourselves, aren't we? We're all of us full of ourselves. And if we're given half a chance, we'll spend all day thinking about ourselves. And what we're going to do, and who's going to do it, and who we're going to do it with, and how and when, and you know, if I haven't met them yet, they knew what they're going to look like, and all the rest of it. Our ministry, da da da, you know, our this, our that. And really, all the time, God's saying, no, that's not what it's about. You've died. Come and serve me. Come and serve me. Come and lay your life down. Come bow before me. And as you seek first the kingdom, and the King of the kingdom is Jesus. As you seek first the kingdom, all these other things that you want will be added unto you. All the things that as a human being you need. I may not give you as in the time you want, or it may not look like what you thought it would look like, etc., 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 but you can trust me. Seek first the kingdom, my righteousness, and all these other things will be given unto you. So instead of working out your own life, choose to yield to me. Reckon yourself dead, as Paul says, and come follow me. Now, if we're not doing that, how on earth are we going to lead God's people in anything? If we've got any other agenda, how on earth are we going to bear fruit leading God's people? And that is what it's about, bearing fruit. See, so I was going on to say, when we understand that actually what God wants to do is look after us and fulfill us because we're His children, He's our Father, and He loves us and He's good. Once we get that, and then we reckon ourselves dead, and when we live to follow Him and to serve Him and to live unto God as Jesus did, then we understand that actually it becomes the motivation of our heart. It becomes the desire of our heart to bear fruit, which the New Testament talks a lot about. Remain in me, I remain in you, and you will bear fruit. That's all you got. You stay where God's put you, you reckon yourself dead, you walk with Him, walk in the Spirit, all the rest of it, and you will bear fruit. God will make sure you bear fruit. Spiritual fruit from a spiritual life. A life that's died and been resurrected in Christ. A will that's laid itself down and died to anything but God's purposes for your life. So, before we could even think about leading, now, you know, it's certainly not the case we've got to live this out perfectly before God can use us, because quite clearly He uses people who are still working on this area of their life, doesn't He? The amazing thing about God, He can take us any stage and still put us in positions and keep working on us while we're in those positions. And of course, sometimes we can we can go through a glorious season of dying to self and knowing, reckoning ourselves dead, only 5 years later or 5 minutes later, entering a different season where we're fully alive and kicking again. Up from the grave here rose. Yeah. Trouble is, the wrong thing that's risen. It's our old self has risen up again. Oh yeah, but I went through that 5 years ago when I gave everything to God and I sold my house and gave it to I'm more accountable. Look what I've done, Lord. Yeah, but that was 5 years ago. What are you doing today? But listen, you'll never get into heaven or get a close relationship with God telling him what you did yesterday. He's not interested. That was yesterday. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, he says, reckon yourself dead. Today is the day, he says, look, I want you to bear fruit. Now, the fruit is always God in us and through us. It's never us doing it. But we do it by walking in Christ. We do it by following him. We do it by reckoning ourselves dead. We do it by following Jesus, by being a disciple of Jesus. We don't get there by going to church every Sunday, life group on a Wednesday, the odd prayer meeting, maybe a camp in the summer, you know. That's not it. That's not the heart of the Christian life, is it? I mean, that might be the outworking of it, but it's not the heart of it. It's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus mentions church once. He says, I'll build my church. The word Christian isn't really in the New Testament very much. Two or three times, is it? Something like that. They talk about followers of the way. Believers. Disciples. And Jesus says, I'll build my church. So if we're not careful, we get stuck into a church cycle thing where we're giving our time and money to the church, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're following Christ as disciples. I mean, it might mean we've actually put that off onto the pastor of the church. Say, well, he can do all that and I'll just do what he says and help out and God will like me because I'm giving 26% of my time to the church or something. It can all be good stuff, and out of the right heart, it's great, of course. And there's some wonderful churches around, and actually there's only one church covering the face of the earth, and that's the body of Christ. And Jesus is building it. He knows what he's doing with it. We are called to follow him. Whatever that means, might lead you into some other area of life. It doesn't have to lead you into ministry, but we are called to follow him. And you can bear fruit anywhere. You don't have to be a minister of the gospel to bear fruit. You can be a doctor and bear fruit. You can be a farmer and bear fruit. You can be a, are we still allowed to say housewife? Things are changing so fast. Domestic goddess. I think it's the term now. Domestic goddess. Right, okay. So, we can bear fruit anywhere. But the point is, we're following Jesus. Listen, we've got it all wrong in the past. We've messed up, haven't we, the way we've thought in previous. We thought of secular and sacred. We thought, oh, well, this is the church, you know, on Sundays. And buildings. And vicars. And prayer meetings. All that. Whereas this is all very worldly. It's second rate. You can read this, can't you? Dentist, doctor, school, house, husband, all the stuff in the world. That's all the stuff in the world. That's all the stuff on Sundays and at church. We thought, well, this is the real stuff. This is all second rate. And so we've all looked up to, whether we've admitted it or not, we've looked up to the man who stands at the front or the woman who stands at the front in the church service. One day God might call me to something like that. Well, hang on, he's already called you out there to do something else. And we've actually got the line in the wrong place. The line shouldn't be there because these are all equal. The line's there is whether we're obedient or not. Obedient or disobedient. And some of these are up here and some of these are up here. You can be disobedient being a vicar. I never called you to be a vicar. I once had was in a church with a vicar who actually I don't think was called to be a vicar. I think his wife was, but he wasn't. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God. And that's the same for the jobs in the world. You know, it's not about whether we're in the church or not. It's about, are we a disciple? Are we following God? Are we in a relationship with Jesus? Have we laid down our life? Have we reckoned ourselves dead day by day? Pick up our cross, follow Jesus. Is that what we're doing day by day? No matter what part of the world he's asked us to serve in or do. And so if God has called you to lead something, it's going to be something he's called you to do. Yeah? Okay, so just a bit further on into Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. All these first chapters of Hebrews finish an argument which begins in Hebrews 1, and we can't look back at that. But do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. We'll come back to that in a second. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, yeah, not what you've done your own thing, but you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And that's a certainty, that's a promise. Listen, when it says don't throw away confidence, these are the things we have confidence in. Listen, once you've died to yourself, now I accept it can be an ongoing process, but there is an event, there is a time when you first died to yourself, and that's not necessarily when you accept Jesus into your heart as a teenager. That's not really what the Bible teaches is salvation. It's a term we use, but you know, what does it mean to invite Jesus into your heart? I mean, you need to be cleansed, first of all, which means you need to repent of the way you've lived your life. What, repent of all those sins you've had and funny thoughts you've been living with? Well, you may want to do that, but actually deep down, what we repent of when we come to Christ is that we have tried to live our life on our own. We try to live independently of the one who created us and knows us intimately. That's what we repent of. That's how we get born again. We repent of living for ourselves, which, by the way, always ultimately fails. And so we give over. We die to our life. That's the baptism, isn't it? We go in the water, we die, then we come up. We identify with Jesus' death, and we come up and identify with his resurrection life. So we die. Reckon yourself dead. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Now Christ lives in me. Praise God. So when we do that, a normal Christian birth, if you like, when we do, not many of us have one probably, but when we do that, mine was spread over about 10 years, I think, rather than in a moment. When we do that, of course, when we truly understand what the gospel says, that we've died to our self-life, then we can be confident in God. Because we're no longer gripping onto our self-confidence. So we haven't got this sort of, can I trust God, can I not? Oh, I will today, but I'm not sure what I'll feel like tomorrow. And this sort of dual existence. Once we truly know in our spirit, in our heart, in our life, that we have died. I'm born again now of the Spirit. I'm living now in resurrection life. Then we can walk and will walk, no matter what our personality or background or talents and abilities, we will walk in confidence. And this is what the world needs to see, confident Christians. Not confident, you know, outwardly in personality, but confident in their Lord. Confident in the steps they take. Take only steps that are firm, Proverbs tells us. Listen, we need to be confident in God. We all know it up here, but how many of us has worked it out to a degree that we are actually confident in God? That we are walking out in the things he says because we trust him. Doesn't matter whether we haven't got any money. We step out because this is what he said. I know who God is. Now listen, if you want to lead people, there's only one definition of leader. That's if someone's following you. Call yourself whatever you like. If no one's following you, you're not a leader. If someone's following you and you haven't got the title of leader, you're a leader, whether anyone calls you one or not. So what's the definition of a leader? It's someone who has people following them. Right. Now, who do you want to follow? Probably any context, but certainly Christian context. Who do you want to follow? Someone who's sort of, well, I'm not sure. you know, it says this, but when I examine all the original language and look at all the different things, I'm not really sure what it means, and I've got quite a bit of doubt. It could mean that. Well, yeah, anyway, yeah, I did have an experience with God once, and so I'm pretty sure, you know, that the content of the Bible is true, and I'm going to start a church. Fancy coming and joining me? Probably not. You might call yourself a leader of a church, but no, you're not going to have many to leave. Apart from the fellow people who probably think the way you do. But listen, it does. I mean, there are some issues that actually don't match you today. What people need is a confidence. And what God wants to give you is a confidence in Him, not yourself. In Him. He said to Abraham, be certain. Now look, you may not be able to answer any theological questions or doctrinal questions or match the intellectuals in the university, you know, in studying theology in the universities with their questions. But you can have a confidence in God in here that comes from your relationship with God and taking the seeds He's sown into your heart and choosing to believe them, letting Him grow them and turn them into something that's going to be fruit one day. You can walk with that confidence. And actually, people are going to follow the person who's confident, provided they make sense, you know. Right, lines up with the Word of God. The confidence must not be in themselves. Otherwise, they're going to fall flat on their face, and everyone following them will fall flat on their faces at the same time. The confidence must be in God. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You may not be able to explain everything to somebody. It doesn't matter. God's chosen what seeds put in your heart and they're there. Get hold of them and work with the ones He's given you. And you can be confident in them. And because you don't care what people say, you're dead anyway. So what if someone asks you a question you don't know the answer to? No, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know that, but I do know what God said and how faithful He's been in these last X years. Karl Barth was my favourite theologian when I studied theology at university. You won't have heard of him, probably. He's written a whole load of stuff. People think he's a liberal theologian. He's not, actually. He's the opposite, but never mind about that. He wrote loads and loads. He opposed Hitler in the war, etc., etc. And he was on tour to the United States once. And, I mean, he wrote all these words. I mean, you know, when you sit and read his books, you have to really concentrate to work out where the sentence starts and finishes and what he's saying, what he actually means. But they asked him, he came off the aircraft in somewhere in America or Canada or something, and they said, you know, can you sum up your church dogmatics, which is this great long thing, in one sentence? He said, yes, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. That's it, that's what he said. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. You see, that's what, he's confident, he doesn't have to justify himself or come out with some great intellectual. He knows Christ, he knows God, and that's it. Who cares what people say? Listen, one thing that terrifies people, we train people to teach the Bible here. Most people who come, I'll come because God said come, not because they want to do it. And so we have to sort of drag them onto the floor to say anything. But they soon change, but that's how they start. So the thing that we're all dead scared of is coming up here and making an idiot of ourselves, isn't it? Standing up here and not having anything to say, just to freeze, or you want the ground to open, or most of all, to be asked a question by somebody which you do not know the answer to. Isn't it? Isn't that the worst thing? The worst fear? It's never happened to me. Partly because I've got some strategies along the way. But I can honestly say I've never been put on the spot and felt embarrassed or felt, you know, that I haven't got anything to... If you don't know, you just say, I don't know. Yeah. See, I'll go and find out for you or see if I can. Yeah. Or you can, my preferred option is, that's a very good question. Why don't you all go and look up that and come with the answer tomorrow morning? Yeah, that's cool, that's cool, that's cool. But you see, don't let, you know, we either focus on fear or faith. Don't let fear of what you haven't got interfere with the confidence God wants you to have as you step out and choose to follow Him and do what He's asking you to do. You know, you don't need that much revelation to begin teaching. You only need some. And what do you teach? You teach that revelation that you got. and you teach it confidently, as if you know everything. God loves you because he showed me. He filled me with his love. And look, it says here, God loves you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And look, you're all looking at me because you love hearing about God loving you. That's it, everyone. Coffee time. And they all walk out. God loves me. God loves me. Yes. Have confidence in God. He's the one who called you. He makes you a competent minister of the new covenant. You're not it. You never will have all the answers. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So you'll need perseverance so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. That's all you've got to do, the will of God. You've got to make something else up to do. Just do the will of God. Do what he says to do and then sit down. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. Amen. This is the scripture that moved Augustine, yeah. Martin Luther, yeah. And John Wesley. At critical times in their ministries, it brought revival fire into their hearts and transformed the direction of the church in each occasion. This particular verse. You see, in those days, people were living by the law of the New Testament. You know, they're trying to work everything out. And the Catholic Church was, this is Hebrews 10, 37. Everyone was trying to work out what they should do and how they should please God and what they should do and what they shouldn't do and da-di-da-di-da. And the Catholic Church was oppressing people with rules and laws and taking their money to build big basilicas in Rome, etc. And then they read, my righteous one should live by faith. And Martin Luther stopped beating himself over the back to be more holy. He stopped trying to find ways of becoming holy. And in a moment of revelation, understood that we're the righteous. The righteous should live by faith. Not by rules, not by someone telling you what to do. By faith. Yeah. It's faith. Now, if you're going to lead, you've got to have faith. You can't lead with any other context in you. Faith is the foundation, or Jesus is the foundation, but faith in Jesus is the foundation of anything you will lead. If you're not walking in faith, it's going to be you and it's going to be flat on your face. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. This is New Testament. He's quoting the old, but it's New Testament. If he shrinks back, I won't be pleased with him. Listen, you got a choice. We've all got a choice every day. We either live by something other than faith, which is like confidence in ourselves or our pastor or our parents or our community or our bank balance or our house or whatever. We live by that. Or pension, you know, career, whatever it is. Live by that. Or we live through faith. And every day we have to make that choice. Am I going to go through the next 24 hours trusting in myself or someone else or just sort of going through it? Or am I going to today live by faith? And where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word. So we've got to hear the word to have faith, haven't we? You can't make faith up. But when God speaks, we can have faith in it. We can choose, we can orientate our heart to believe what he says. You know, it's why he says at the end of the parable of the sower, you know, but those with good and noble hearts will take the seed and will reproduce it hundredfold. Because our hearts account as we receive the seed. I can't make you do anything with it. No one can. All I can do is sow it. But we receive it, the seed produces faith. The word of God produces faith. Doesn't that? Revelation produces faith. We then got to choose whether we walk in that faith. Whether the decisions we make for our life that day are based on faith or our own self-effort. You all with me? This is the fundamental of our New Testament Christian life. Sometimes I talk about faith and I get the impression people don't know what I'm talking about. Unless we're doing this, we're not living an old New Testament life. This is the only way to live. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. So we can displease God. How do we shrink back? We shrink back from doing what he tells us to do. We shrink back from choosing to live by faith and instead choose to live by what we learned yesterday. See, Bill Johnson says, we're not led by principles, but by revelation. When you've been around a bit, you can live your life by principles. Because you've got the principles. I should do this, I should do that, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that, da, 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 I can live that. No, but what's God saying today? Where's your faith coming from for today? What's the word of the Lord today? So the students get asked the Lord, what's the word of the Lord? What is the word of the Lord that we can put our faith in and walk in today? How are we going to lead this ministry? How are we going to lead this department? The first thing is got to be on a foundation of faith. Not throwing away our confidence that God will lead us forward. I mean, we've been through so many crises over the years, one way or another, like any other ministry. You know, you learn that God is faithful. He is true. He does give you everything that you need. And if one person falls away, someone else will come along because God will bring them. And it's not up to the people. Don't focus on the people. Don't try and collect people. Focus on the Lord. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. If you focus too much on the people as a leader, you're going to get fixated on the people. And as soon as somebody leaves or goes or moves on, you get into paralysis or fear or something. No, okay, well, whoever needs to go, go. The rest of us, we're going this way. Confidently. Of course you don't like to lose people, but it happens. It happened to Jesus. So my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased. So our job is not to shrink back. And as a leader, it's your job first and foremost to walk in faith, and first and foremost not to shrink back ever. Because your example of living by faith will reverberate through anyone who's choosing to follow you. And believe me, they're watching you. If you're leading, they're watching. If the hearts are good, they're not picking up all your mistakes and blunders. They're learning from God. They're seeing how it operates. They're getting hold of how it works. And they're allowing it to impart their lives. Sometimes you get people whose hearts aren't quite right for whatever reason, and then they suddenly start noticing all your faults and everything. So, don't try and be squeaky clean as leader and never make a mistake, because you'll flop on your face somewhere along the line. You accept yourself, then the others will come to accept you. You know, I mean, people will put you on a pedestal. People will think this about you. Well, you can't control what people think about you. But if you live an authentic life in a relationship with God and are real and open and honest and accept your own faults for yourself in the light of God, in Christ, you know, with faith, just understand how it is, then over time people will come to accept you and they'll come to accept themselves and each other, but choose to see each other in Christ. If you find yourself looking at someone with criticism in your heart, then it's your heart that's wrong. It's not the other person. So we're all human. We're all fully human, just like Jesus was, aren't we? Yeah, we're meant to be. We're not saved from our humanity. Jesus made us to be humans. The humankind was the pinnacle of his creation. So don't deny your humanity, but you're a human with the Spirit of God living in you, who now lives unto Jesus, unto God. And God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. So I don't mean to pretend you've got everything you need. I mean that when you come against things, you can actually work it through with God and come through to a place of victory in it. You can overcome. You can overcome your unforgiveness. You can overcome your fault-finding heart. You can overcome hardness of heart. You can overcome what's anything that's not right in you, because God has put in you everything you need to live for life and godliness, to live life and to walk in righteousness. And so no one ever does it perfectly, of course, but the point is, are we seeking first the kingdom in our life? God knows our heart. Are we seeking first? We might be a million miles off it, or we might think we are, but are we seeking it? Are we learning to live in the victory that Christ has set us free to live in? Are we working out our salvation with fear and trembling? Are we fighting the things that fight against God in us? Are we getting hold of the weapons that are ours in Christ and using them to move out of bondage? The bondage of judging, the bondage of unforgiveness, whatever it is. Because you see, the battles are in us. The battles we're all facing are in us, they're not in other people. You better come on the module, Five Smooth Stones, though we haven't got one on. You can buy the book, Five Smooth Stones. The battles are in us. They rage in our hearts. Your battle is not against your parents or your siblings or your children or your pastor. The battle's in you, in your heart. If you can't forgive someone because you just keep pointing out wrong in them all the time, then it's your heart that's wrong and bad. It's your heart that needs changing, not the person, not the other person. You see, David fought Goliath, and we fight the Goliaths in our own hearts. There aren't the Goliaths out there anymore, at least usually. Haven't seen many recently in Framingham Hill. But our battles that we fight in our hearts are every bit as bloody, gruesome, and dangerous. And it's usually battles of belief. Do we really trust God? Do we really believe he's good? Do we? Or do we believe he's religious? Boring. Going to make us suffer in our life. I mean, we all say yes, of course, but do you really? Because your actions will betray what you really think of him. Your actions and words will, from the overflow of your heart, your mouth shall speak. And your actions will act. Your legs will go in a certain direction or a different direction. That will tell us what you think about God. Look at any of our lives and listen to what we say, and that will tell you what we think about God. It doesn't matter what you say. If I say write down what you think about God, you're all going to write lovely, wonderful expressions of good-heartedness towards a fantastic, perfect God. But the test of whether that's what you really believe is outworked in what you do. Anyway, so it's all being faith. So, but we're not those who shrink back to sorrow, but those who believe and are saved. We believe. We are confident. We don't throw away our confidence. We fight for it. And listen, we can live our whole Christian life on the sort of borderland of being inspired when we hear these things, but then sinking back into some sort of second-rate Christianity. Well, come on, leaders. It's about time you decided you're going to live above that line now. Start living confidently in God. Not just when you need him, not just when you hear a preacher talk about it, but get up and start training yourself that you are confident in who God is. Train your thinking. These are the guys who are going to be leading tomorrow. I mean, we all know this stuff, but are we putting it into practice day by day? Are we learning? Are we learning from our mistakes? Are we allowing God to pick us up again? And with that fight in us, we're getting back into the place. Or do we topple off our chair or topple off our place in heaven, heavenly places where we are? And do we sort of say, oh, well, I'm not going to bother doing that again. I'll just live down here now. Do we collude with the enemy or our flesh and say, well, all the effort that took last time, I think I'll live down here. Safer, secure, I can hide among all the religious people. I can even look quite good. Just while I rest a bit, you know, just for a year or two. Before you know where you are, that's where you are. You're stuck in religiosity, not bearing any fruit. Stale in your relationship with Jesus, a bit bored by it all. Well, there ain't any other way except to keep fighting in your heart to get back into that place where he's put you, of freedom. When you fall, we all fall. What do you do when you fall? That's the question. Do you forgive yourself? Do you forgive yourself? Because Jesus died so that you can. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you forgive yourself? Because if not, you're not believing Jesus. Lack of faith, unbelief. Yes, confess unbelief, repent of it. You've chosen to live below the line. So Jesus died for your freedom, not for your self-condemnation. It's the devil who condemns. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, this is stuff we've got to get on top of. We're going to lead people, isn't it? Otherwise, where are we going to lead them to? So, no one's saying that we've got to never sin or anything. You know, it's not about that. Of course we sin. It's about our heart towards the Lord day by day. And how we fight to get him back in the right place in our lives when we're struggling with stuff. Because we all struggle with stuff. This is all perfectly possible. This is normal Christian living, according to the New Testament. It may not be normal Christian living for your regular church, I don't know. Maybe it is, I don't know. But for the New Testament, this is normal, regular Christian living. I mean, these guys lived it day by day. So, we're not those who shrink back. We're going to fight. Fight the fight, whether it's against our flesh, the world, or the devil. And it doesn't matter which it is, because Jesus has overcome all three on the cross. And as we walk in his victory, we get back in the right place again. But of those who believe. See, the sin of unbelief is not often mentioned these days. But if you find that a certain area of your life, you're just not believing God. You're not believing he's good. You're not believing he's forgiven your sin. You're not believing he died for you, that you're now cleansed of all sin. You're not believing he can give you everything you need to get over this particular temptation or this particular pull from the world or whatever. It's unbelief. Father, forgive me. Fill my heart afresh with your faith, your love, your life, your word. Give me your word. I'm going to read the word, Lord, until I get that faith, until I see the faith kicking into operation again in my life. So I'm not sure if anyone can lead anyone anywhere unless they're working with this stuff in their own life. They're working out their salvation with fear and trembling and not just letting it go, not just choosing and opting to live in a second-rate Christianity. So a desire to live like this is at the heart of any Christian leader. It's the thing that burns in you. A desire to live for God. A constant fire. Keep it stoked. Keep it fed. What feeds the fire? The word, yeah. Read the word. Yeah, what else? Yeah, anointing and being filled with the Spirit day by day. Be filled and go on being filled with the Spirit. Prayer? Being among other Christians? It makes a big difference being among people of faith. It doesn't necessarily happen when we go to church, but there could be spectacular failures in that. But to get yourself around and amongst a group of people who actually are doing the same as you do, wanting to get on top of it, wanting to learn how to walk this, wanting to walk in the victory, wanting to learn how to do it, how to make it possible in their own life. Some of these guys are unrecognizable from when they first came here as students. Not looking anywhere in particular. Just day by day being in a community of faith, which of course is what we're called to do, isn't it? You know, with our churches or somewhere like this. I mean, there's lots of advantages being here, of course, but or somewhere like this. So I'm really hitting deep because these are the requirements if you're going to lead people. Because this is the way Jesus led Paul and the writers of the New Testament. This is the way he led people by the Spirit. This is the way they led people. This is the way that they wrote down and in order to lead us and encourage us over 2,000 years. You know, the reality of the life of faith. And the great thing is, of course, that the life of faith is for anybody. There is a gift of faith, but you don't have to have the gift of faith in order to operate in your faith, because we've all got faith. We can all choose to operate in our faith any time. What we do with our faith will determine how big it grows, how strong it becomes. I see God looking down and looking across the world, and he's not looking for the big ones, the old ones, the pretty ones, the academic ones. He's looking for those God's eyes range across the face of the earth, looking for those whose hearts are given fully to him, so that he may strengthen them. See, ultimately, he is the one who's going to strengthen us. Ultimately, he's the one, and by his grace we can climb up out of these things. But we've got to look to him. We've got to choose to wrench our eyes off that thing and look at him. And then he does the rest. It's like Jonah. You know, Jonah was running away from God. So he went down to Joppa, down onto the boat, down into his cabin, down into a deep sleep. That's what happens when you run away from God. You go down. And then he went even further down when they threw him over the side of the boat. He went down. And God was prepared to let him go down, and he was about to die. But then it says Jonah turned once again towards God's holy temple. In other words, he chose to repent. He chose to turn around and say, okay, God, I give up. Like the prodigal son. All right, God, yeah, you were right. And at that moment, a whale comes along, or a big fish, and swallows Jonah. The whale was his salvation. The whale saved him from drowning. And it then took him neatly to where God wants him to be, so he could go back and do what he was told to do in the first place. He didn't gain anything from running away, except he now did it smelling of the insides of a whale and covered in seaweed and vomit. But God's call upon his life never changed an iota. You see, God waits for us to turn around and repent. He waited for the prodigal son, or who we call the prodigal son. He waited for him to get so far down that he was eating all the stuff with the pigs, you know, or the pods or whatever they were. And then he rang his dad up, you know, or whatever it was, sent him a letter and quick email. And at that point, as he came home, so his dad was already running down the road towards him. See, God is so ready to run towards us and meet us and give us everything we need. And not just in a sort of strict, hard sense. He gives us the motivation, he gives us the love, he gives us the life, he gives us the joy, he gives us the peace. He's just waiting to give all that to us if we're running away. And the moment we turn back, he's already running towards us. But we have to turn back. It's called repentance. Saying sorry isn't repentance. It's turning around and walking the other way. So, you know, to merely sort of be appointed to lead something and then get on and do it without facing these issues and seeking to be somewhere in God where you can lead other people is a poor shadow of leadership, isn't it? So the first thing any leader's got to do is sort himself out, herself out, go through all the stuff, you know, and then wait for God to put them into a place of leadership. Make sure they're not just finding their own place of leadership. And God will. You know, you can serve. Sometimes you serve for 20, 30, 40 years. Moses served for 40 years before he was put into a place of leadership. Jesus waited 30 years. I mean, you know. So what? Why does he wait that long? Who knows? Maybe Jesus didn't need it, but maybe David needed it and other people needed it. Maybe we need it. Maybe it's just not God's timing. So what? To do what you haven't found to do and live a godly life and then wait for him to raise the door, open the door and lift you up into a place of leadership. Are you ready? Getting promoted too early, too soon is no good for anyone. And then we can lead with confidence, you see. It doesn't depend on how we view ourselves or our qualifications or anything. We lead in confidence. Confidence in him. Because we've proved him, or he's proved himself to us. We've gone through those processes and those in the quiet place, in the secret place. I mean, Paul was years before he went out on mission, wasn't he? He was working under Barnabas. Was it Barnabas? No. Barnabas. And they worked together. Paul worked under Barnabas for ages. Then they had a fight one day and they fell out, so Barnabas went his own way. We don't hear any more about him, really. It's Paul we then pick up and follow. I don't think we know what happens to Barnabas, do we? I can't remember. I think he's hardly mentioned again. Because the narrative follows Paul, not Barnabas. But I'm sure Barnabas carried on bearing fruit. I would guess, I don't know. See, you need to follow God. You need to keep your eyes on God. We all need to be disciples of Jesus, trusting him and knowing that he will raise us up into the place that he wants us to be in his good time and in his way. And not get impatient with those who we serve, because ultimately it's God who raises us up, not people.